dig into. If you've got your Bibles, it's in Luke 20. We'll be 27 to nearly the end. But if not, feel free to follow along on the screen. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we crack open our Bibles and we take a look at these passages, Lord, help us not to get too lost in what we think we know, or how we would never fall trapped to this, or, you know, good thing we're not as bad as the Sadducees, Lord, but rather help us to look at this and understand that Jesus' work on this earth and the teaching that he did, and obviously his work on the cross, finished in the resurrection of his earthly body, and then his ascendance to heaven, Lord, all this points to our desperate need for salvation. We are not good enough. We don't have it figured out. We need you. We rely on you, and we rely on Jesus and his finished work on that cross every day, Lord. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the encouraging words of your scripture, and please help it to illumine and change our hearts this very morning. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, this sermon is titled "This World." We actually sang the chorus of "This World." It's a song by Cademan's Call. And it's an interesting song because it's just about how the world has so much to seemingly offer, but for those of us that believe in eternity, it's nothing at all. They're traps and things that we can become idols to us and consume us. And I chose that because I think when we hear what the Sadducees are talking about, especially in their denial of the resurrection, we've talked about the Pharisees and the priests and the scribe, we've talked about those. But here we're talking about the Sadducees, and they're different. They do have some authoritative position, if you will, but they're not priests, they're not scribes, they're not necessarily part of the Jewish hierarchy of temple management or what have you. These are a group of people that fundamentally disagree with the notion of a resurrection. They had some problems with what the Bible says and how it's all going to transpire. So they don't care for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is talking about things like a resurrection, a coming kingdom, a future that lasts forever. And they don't want any part of that, right? They are what we maybe would call today nihilists, where they think, hey, when you're dead, you're dead. So you got to get in while you can. You got to do the most good that you can. And then your legacy is going to be what remains behind after you're dead and gone. As you can imagine, that kind of a viewpoint allows people to manipulate others very handily. And we were talking about this a little bit in our small group, but how could a group like this exist next to priests and scribes and Pharisees? It's because they were a convenient group, right? The priests and scribes and Pharisees probably found these people relatively easy to manage in some regards because they don't have any problem doing what they're told and trying to earn their keep here and make an impression here. They're living for today and they're living for the now. But fundamentally here, the fourth bullet is the key. They desire to back up their unique perspectives, but they're going to use the same tricky tactics that we see the Pharisees and the scribes. They desire to see this guy gone. He is posing a problem for them and their beliefs. I challenge anybody, as we move into this, I challenge anybody to think about a group of people that inspire belief in others that aren't doing it, unless you're talking about, let's take the Bible and preach it wholly and completely, and that's it alone. If anyone else brings a slightly different belief structure, it is to benefit them every time. They're going to take the Word of God, they're going to pervert it, they're going to delete things, they're going to add new things in, and the goal is to give themselves more power, more money, more prestige. It's the reason the Pharisees don't like it, and it's the reason the Sadducees exist. They had figured out a way to manipulate people into this viewpoint, and through this are able to get stuff. They give more money to the Sadducees. They're trying to make a better impression. Hey, this week we got a special run, and we'll give you, three times the gold stars for every calf that you bring in. Oh, good, and that goes up on my, Sadduceical board to show me that I'm really killing it here on this earth. I've earned my keep despite there not being a resurrection. So in this passage, it starts with the Sadducees stroll up with a very pointed question. And when you hear questions like this, or asked in this way, teacher, Moses wrote for us, right? So like, hey, Mr. Smarty Pants, let's go back to the law. Here's what the law says. If you see HSV in my sermons, that's the Hecox Standard Version. That's me summarizing the Bible. It's not an authorized translation. There's basically what their conversation is. We know that if a man dies, his brother steps in. We've talked about that from this pulpit before, about this notion of marriage and the way that would trickle down. If someone dies, you might marry the widow, and then your sons would actually be your brother's son. But now she's got another husband, and that's your duty to care for her. So a man dies, and his brother steps in and marries her. Now imagine that happens several more times. There's seven brothers. The oldest one marries a wife. He dies. Second one marries, dies, and then she dies. Now that's pretty grim, but this is what they're positing. Who will she be married to in heaven, right? Cue the Jeopardy music. Do, right now, we got him. Right? Because she's got seven husbands. So here we are in eternity, and now riddle us this, right? Now, the reality is you can't trick Jesus. We see this mentioned a lot where it's like Jesus perceived what they were doing. Jesus saw their hearts. He knew their minds. There is nobody here where Jesus is going to be like, oh my, hold on, let me get back to you. He always has the answer. He knows what they're talking about. So Jesus reminds this person that marriage is in this world is proper and necessary, and this is critical. If he were to open up, once again, I'm not ever trying to extol or say, well, you know what, this Jesus guy is pretty smart. I hope you know that. But it's interesting the way that he teaches it is brilliant, because what he doesn't do is say, oh, marriage doesn't matter, right? That would have been easy thing to say, oh, marriage doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Next. Well, whoa, we have a lot of law based around marriage, right? God spoke a great deal about marriage in the Old Testament. To say that it doesn't matter would be easy for them to pick apart. He doesn't say that. He says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Like, that is fine and okay to do. Do it. We need it. It's an important construct. But then he teaches that marriage is unnecessary in the age to come. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. There is no death, and the resurrection are promoted to sons. Now, this is tough to go along with, because a lot of times when we think about what heaven is going to be like, we have a vision of kind of like just a really nice time on earth forever, right? Like the things we love here, that's what we'll love there. What Jesus is trying to explain a little bit here is there's some big fundamental shifts. Make no mistake, they're not dead. They are resurrected to life, but it's an eternal life that goes on and on and on. And many of our constructs here, the things that we do, the way that we live our lives in just about every regard, revolve heavily around death. And in heaven, there is no death. And Jesus reinforces this by going a little further by saying, before you, Sadducees, you've asked about marriage, which is clever. I get it. You're trying to, but here's what I'm going to tell you. There is a resurrection, spoiler alert, and we know this because the Old Testament that you espouse as being proof that there is no resurrection teaches that God isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is Jesus referencing Scripture, where he says, Moses, talking to the burning bush, calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he's citing names of people who have passed. These are people who are dead on this earth, but are clearly, he's got over them somewhere, or sometime, or somehow. He's saying, but he's not the God of the dead, he's God of the living. Not only are these people alive, but they are alive to him. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but the God, but of the living, for all live to him. I put in parentheses there, right? The word like that might be a little bit easier for us to grasp. I live in God. I've been resurrected to life in God, but I dedicate my life to God. We were created to dwell with God forever. We screwed it up, but the goal has always been that us and God into eternity for all time. That was what it was. That's how the garden started. It's what would have continued to transpire, but lo and behold, we screwed it up. God had a plan since the beginning of time, and he saw it through. This negates the fundamental need to reproduce because we're wed to the Lord. We are sons to the Lord, right? And I know it gets tricky. How can we be the bride of Christ, but also the son of God? Is the bride a man? All these are examples to help us grasp the intimacy and the forever and the close association, the care and nurture of the Father to us. He's going to treat us as a bride, sacrifice himself for us as a bride, but he's also going to care for us and provide for us as a father. All these things can be true because God is God. And with this, I say Jesus has dropped the mic. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Teacher, you have spoken well. That's actually in verse 39. Some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken. But note that the scribes are the ones that say this. I'm sure the Sadducees were probably open-mouthed and stunned, right? What he did here is basically explain away their entire riddle and gut their entire belief system that when you die, you're just dead. No, when you die, you will be resurrected into eternity. But in this eternity, it's going to be a lot different than the world is now. So let's not get caught up in all these trivialities about what's going to happen if we were to be married in heaven, because we're not going to have to deal with that. And then once again, no one asks any questions, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. If you remember last week, we spoke about the authority. They asked him, by what authority do you teach these things? And he says, oh yeah, well, who is John here from? And they don't answer him. He says, neither am I going to answer you, right? I'm not telling you either, because you don't know it. If I tell you it's from God, you're not going to believe me because you don't know him. If I tell you it's from me, it doesn't really matter. You don't get it. You don't know who it's from. It doesn't matter to you. Same thing is happening here. You can imagine those same people were like, what's going on? If you remember at the beginning of last week, not the beginning, but in the middle, verse 19, the scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. Something tells me that the Sadducees are seeking to lay hands on him at this very hour. They've now been put in their place. So, points to ponder. This world will deceive you about God's will. That's the first thing. What does God want for us? What's God's will for our lives? The world will deceive you. Likewise, it will deceive you about heaven. Now, you might say, isn't heaven God's will? That's true. These are kind of two. But I want to talk a little bit about heaven specifically. That's part of God's will and the deceit that the world brings to that. Third, the world will lure you into denying eternity, which is exactly what we see the Sadducees have been lured into. Eternity is tricky. I don't even want to think about that. Let's just pretend it doesn't exist. And the fourth bullet is this world has already been overcome. That's the good news. Let's dive in here. So the world will deceive you about God's will. What we see happening here is the Sadducees are using God's law to trap, quote unquote, trap Jesus in a conundrum, right? This is a God-ordained institution, marriage, and there's rules and protocols about it, and they were followed, and now what? Right? But they, like this world, want their own way and will twist Scripture to get it. They're the ones that are saying, hey, listen, we've got this, and we've got that, and we know that heaven has to be this way and that way. We know that eternity must be this way. God will have to have the exact same institutions that he formed in this earth, in a garden, in the various laws and protocols and ranks and files and the offices and the tribes. All that has to exist in heaven because we say it has to exist. We don't really care what you have to say about heaven. We don't really care what the Bible has to say about heaven. We're assuming it has to be this way because we just can't understand it any other way. And so that becomes the gospel. That becomes the truth. And they're thinking of this authoritatively. Heaven will be like this. And so if heaven's like this and we're all in eternity, then does she have seven husbands in eternity? Because that's a problem. And their notion here, what we see from the world, is they assume the resurrection can't happen because their version of eternity is not God's. We can't be resurrected in all this mess, all these people coming back, sons and daughters by all these different people, relationships would be a mess as time passes on and goes back and forth. I mean, it's just too difficult to consider. And since the question that they're asking Jesus is really probably a question that they have used to rationalize the lack of a resurrection. She couldn't have seven husbands, not in the presence of the Lord, so she just simply can't be resurrected. That's the easier solution. Let's just say it all is not true. Well, yeah, that's right. Because we don't understand it, it must not be. Their desire to deceive and the world's desire to deceive is based on their desire to follow their own wills. They want it their way. They want to live the way they want to live. They want to do the things they want to do. And if first you could say, by God's law, we can deny the resurrection because it's too confusing. Now, what other parts about God's law can we conveniently deny because it's too confusing or we think it'd be better for us? Let's take God's will, move it to the side, reform our will, say that it's God's will, and we'll go from there. Beloved, this is a tale as old as time in the church. Churches are still doing it today. They're doing it readily. Be in prayer for us as a church that we never fall into this trap, that the Holy Spirit will keep convicting us and writing us and keeping us well out of this trap of saying, yeah, that's a good point. Let's try to bring some politics in here. Let's try to bring some other things in here and preach through that and steer people in specific pathways in life. We're not going to do any of that stuff. The reason the Sadducees are asking this question is because these questions are real. This is a valid question. What about this? And Jesus is saying, I can't answer it for you because you're not going to get it. God's will may not even be understandable by us, and that's okay. Why? Because it's God's will, not ours. And we as believers have to learn to understand and accept that just because we don't get it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because I can't completely explain it doesn't mean it's not comprehensible in eternity. Second, this world will deceive you about heaven. So quickly, I'm not trying to ruffle feathers here, but much like these folks, we have heaven wrong as a general thing. I think a lot of times when Christians try to envision heaven, especially as you move into like other sects of Christianity that have tried to spin this up, heaven gets this this notion about like, I want to win people to it, and so I need to make it alluring to people who don't know who God is. So the world wants to fit heaven into our understanding of good and bad and right and wrong. If you wonder why Mike and I don't talk a lot about heaven from the pulpit, and we maybe even talk more about hell from the pulpit, it's because I don't know what heaven is going to be like. We have some inkling that it's going to be mind-blowing, and it's going to be full-time worship of God. It's going to be the best thing we could ever imagine. We will want for nothing. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. But when we think about the deletion of sin and death from our existence, it's very difficult to comprehend. Our skin doesn't grow old. It doesn't regenerate. We don't have to clip our fingernails. I don't know, right? Hair, how's hair work? I have no idea. They saw a resurrected Jesus in bodily form. But I don't know if that's what he's going to look like, because the description of him in Revelation is vastly different than the Jesus they saw. They saw a worldly Jesus resurrected in a worldly body, because God is patient and kind with us simple humans. And if they were somebody different, they may have been confused. But they said, that's Jesus. Now, when he comes back, I don't know. And I don't know what we're going to look like. But if we spend so much time trying to think, now listen, I want to make heaven sound more appealing, we're going to fall into a very similar trap of trying to make church feel more appealing. Okay, maybe heaven will be, hey, what do you like, bourbon and cigars? How about unlimited bourbon and cigars in heaven? Yeah, okay, that sounds pretty good. Well, that's not in Scripture. There's nothing like that in Scripture. But that's what we spend a lot of time on. The Sadducees have found themselves in a conundrum of saying, "We can't even figure it out. We're done with it. There is no heaven. How's that? We just die. We live and we die, and that's the end of it. If God wants to bring us back, that's his business, but there's no possible way to know, and there's nothing. I'm telling you, God will bring us back. There will be a new heaven. It will be completely devoid of all the things that make this place terrible. It will be a place of absolute perfection created by a perfect God in a perfect manner. And Jesus here begins teaching and teaches throughout this and all the way to the end of the Bible that heaven is all about, drum roll, God. It's not about us and our pleasures. It's not about reconnecting with people that we've missed or getting to meet our ancient relatives that we've never met. It's not about that. Will some of those people be there? Yes. All believers will be present in heaven. We'll be able to see other people. There's some evidence that we'll recognize other people. But it's going to be the least of our concerns when we are in the presence of God for eternity. It may seem like a subtle thing, and it may not be that big of a deal, and that's fine. When you're talking to other people and you're trying to explain to them, why bother with all this? Why bother with all this? If your first pivot is because heaven is going to be like a giant party of a big family reunion and every good thing you can ever imagine. If that's where we're starting, we've kind of missed the plot already. What we need to start with is that we are sinners and we need saving. And heaven is an eternal reward. And that reward is not a bunch of good things. It said we'll get things like crowns and mansions. You know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to throw them at the feet of Christ, because we don't want any of that stuff. You can have the house. I don't need the crown. I don't need any of that. I'm here because I'm in love with my Savior. John Piper has a great sermon where he talks about all this notion of heaven and all the people that you loved, and it's absolute relaxation, no pain in your body. You can run and frolic and do all the things you've ever wanted to do, and outdoor activities and indoor activities and plenty of food and drink, and it's absolute perfection, but Jesus isn't there. Do you still want to go? And if you answer yes to that, like I think many people in church do, you need, really want to take some time to get back into Scripture and figure out what it is that heaven's engineered for. It's engineered to be a place where we can worship our God full on, all the time, forever. And we're going to be happy to do it. We're going to be overjoyed to do it. And God's worthy of it. And He's going to receive it happily. It's not going to be an eternal good day on earth. This earth, even on our best day here, is a struggle. And we know this because we don't all have the same good days, right? Anybody ever had a really, really great day? And you want to go share it with somebody else, and before you can share about your great day, they say something like, well, my nephew died in a car crash. We're in terrible. And you're like, oh, that's terrible to hear. But listen, I had the best steak last night after just a wonderful day of visiting with my family. You would never say it. Why? Because sadness wins. You know what? I know the loss of your nephew is striking, but hey, at least the Yankees won, right? That'll cheer you up. No, it's not going to cheer them up. Maybe they hate the Yankees. Why? Because this world's all about this. Death and hate and sadness. And when good and sad come together in the world, sad wins. And we say, I'll do deference. I don't want to say what's good. My good day has now been ruined by your exceptionally bad day. It feels like it's a little bit of a downward spiral. Heaven will have none of that. It will be an everyday good day, eternal day, always day, never night. No need for sleep, no need for work, but we will probably sleep and we might work. I don't know, but suffice to say, it's not going to be a really good day on earth. It's going to be something completely transcendent. Number three, the world will lure you into denying eternity. You might say, well, this is kind of like the thing about heaven. It is, but if I can't win you over about heaven, if I can't make heaven sound appealing enough, then let's just say there is no heaven. At the crux of the Sadducees' question here lies a denial of the resurrection. That was their fundamental tenet, if you will. That's what the Sadducees kind of built much of their errant theology around, is when you die, you're dead. You live, you die, and you're done. This world loves that. Get in while you can. Take what you can. Go. Floor it. Turn it up to 11. Kick the knobs off. Live life to the fullest. YOLO. Whatever. Go, 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 go. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Let tomorrow handle itself. There's some scriptural evidence of this whole idea. Tomorrow has its own problems. Let's deal with today. But it isn't this notion about don't worry about tomorrow and be errant and uncautious today. The world wants us to think that our time here is all we have, and because of that, gotta go. It's simply not true. If you are in Christ, you will live eternally. Our time here is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, awesome, let's put our feet up. Let's just coast. Let's go walk into traffic and head to eternity early. Not good. We have some specific directives and commands that were given to us. But it's not to go out here and just drink it all in and experience everything that the world has, because once you're gone and it's over. No, once you're gone, you go into the presence of the Lord for eternity. Even churchgoers spend their lives trying to earn something they don't understand. In a lot of churches this morning, there are going to be people sitting here trying to repent of things and earn things and take steps closer to God on their own, or try to take care of this and that, and I want treasures in heaven, and I'm going to serve here out of guilt, and I'm going to do this and that and the other. They're not even sure what they're going for, and they're not really working towards the notion of eternity. They're working towards some false idea of an invalid view of judgment. They think that what they do matters eternally in that regard, just so that they can make it in through the door, and so that's what I'm going to go for. The world doesn't even want us to consider what eternity means for those who believe and those who don't. That's a dividing line, right? I mean, that's the big one. If you believe in Jesus, eternity looks like this, and if you don't, eternity looks like this. It's better, as we move through these three notions, right? We'll deny about God's will, deceive us about God's will, deceive us about heaven, and then just deny eternity. Right? If I can get you off the path about God's will, well, then let's talk about maybe there isn't really a heaven like you think it is. Yeah, that's good. Now heaven doesn't sound so good or bad, because I've made it sound like it's just a pretty decent day here, but you could still maybe stub your toe, but somehow that'll be glorious in God. But you know what? Let's just not even bother with it. Let's just say there is no eternity. And if I can say that there's no eternity, then there's no heaven and there's no hell, then nothing matters, right? I could be a good person or a bad person. It doesn't really matter. And we know that Satan's goal is not to just have us, you know, go through life as somewhat mediocre people, then deny Christ and go to hell and live a happy life in hell or something. He wants to destroy us. He is against God. He is not the DJ of hell, and it's a big rave for non-believers. That's not how that works. His goal is to deceive us and seek and kill and destroy good things. And so the world says, don't even bother with that. There is no eternity. This is it. This is it. You get one go around on this life. And then after that, what's done is done. But luckily, this world has already been overcome. This is the very good news. And to me, largely why everyone falls silent in these passages. And at the end of this, I don't have anything to say. It's because when Jesus begins to speak about these things, he never puts a really fine point on these. He never answers something like, oh, that's bing, bang, bong, next. He's like, be thoughtful about this. Think about that. Jesus all the time speaks about a past, present, and future where a living God keeps his promises. If God has promised it in the Word, he will see it through. That doesn't mean everything that we see for eternal promises will happen while we're living here, or even like this week or whatever else. If I say to somebody, hey, let's go out to dinner, and you go and jump in my car, like right now, I assume right now, and I won't accept anything but right now. Well, I've got another commitment right now. Oh, I see. So you're a liar. Like, I didn't say right now. I just said we're going to dinner. A lot of us do the same thing to God. Hey, what's going on, God? You promised peace. You promised, happiness and this, that, and the other. I don't have any of it. And we go back to these first three points. The world's saying, that's right, because it's a lie. There is no resurrection. There's no heaven. There's no God. Right, God's will for you could be that you're just a cautionary tale for others. Well, you know, it could be. But we don't preach that because our goal isn't to win people to hell. Our goal is to win people to heaven. We're called to preach the good news, not the bad news. Now, we got to tell the whole truth. The good news is a rescue from the very bad news. The good news is that Jesus came to rescue us from God. Now, that's tough. Well, I thought God was a good God. He is a good God, and he's rightful in destroying sinners who hate him. You don't want to be with me? Fine, there you go. Eternity in hell, distant from me. I won't be hanging around. I'm overseeing it, but you will not be in my presence, and you're going to be happy but angry that I dare to even judge you. But God saves us from God, not us, not hell, not the devil, from God. His wrath is what we're afraid of, and that has been overcome. As we sang, there is nothing this world has for us, and this world has seemingly everything. Name something good or bad in our life that is not of this creation. Good luck. God, that's it, right? The Bible. Well, the Bible is of this creation. These words were spoken by God through men, using words, human language, engineered by God, constructed by God. This word, Christ coming to earth as a man in creation. Everything we have ever seen of God or dealt with of God has manifested in creation. Pillars of fire, pillars of smoke. These are things that God created, things we can recognize with our created eyes to see. God has spoken through creation to tell us that it has already been redeemed and at some time will be completely dismantled and recreated. This world has all of that. Yet somehow, nothing that we need. What we need comes from someplace other than this world. And Jesus' eventual work on the cross defeats the master of this world forever. When he died and he came back and he overcame death, death has been the biggest arbiter of everything on earth. Plants live and die, animals, loved ones, family, humans, all of it. Buildings are built and they crumble. We see this cycle of existence and unexistence. It's just the nature of things on this planet. It is slowly creeping always towards death. But Jesus overcame that. He destroyed and defeated death on the cross. He undied. Nobody has ever done that except for Jesus. This is the work of God in a moment that fixed humanity forever as God saw fit. Now, you might think that sounds like I hate it here. No. I mean, yes and no. There are things about this world when I wake up after walking around in a hot sun with a sunburn and a sore back that I do not care for and wish were better. But there are a lot of really good things in this world too, things that I enjoy. I'd be the first to tell you that. When I mention things like bourbon and cigars and fine food, I enjoy those things, and great movies. I like them as much as anybody else. And while I'm in this world and there are things that I like, I should not be of it. It shouldn't be all that I am. We can participate in this world, but my primary directive, my reason for existence, my belief that God has preserved me this long is to share the good news with others. That's it. Fundamentally, first and foremost. The rest of this stuff, in some regards, is a time waste. I'll be the first to admit it. But that means we must contend with the good and the bad that we see. If anybody tells you, well, I gave my life to Jesus, my life has been perfect ever since. I've never had a strife or an argument. They're either unbelievably blessed by God or they're lying to you. The Bible doesn't say, hey, by the way, when you convert to Christian, the world's going to love you. They're going to be carrying you around all the time. No, the world will hate you. That's what we're supposed to expect. But we have to contend with that. When the world comes at us, the Bible teaches us our battle's not with flesh and blood, but in spiritual forces in high places. This is a fundamentally different thing than the world says. When you come across me and you disagree, then I hate you. When you look at the state of politics in this world today, this is a prime example of what this world does. My problem is not just with your ideas, but with you. It's the exact opposite of what we see from God. In order to destroy ideas, we got to destroy people. And what God's saying is, in order to save people, you need to be focused on something bigger than people. God will do the saving. I can't save them. And also, I don't hate them. Why? Because God may be rescuing them through me. And I need to bear that in mind, that I once was at war with God. And if he saw fit to destroy me, that's a bummer for me. But he didn't. Instead, he led people into my life that, despite me being waging war against them because I disagreed, showed kindness to me and saved me. Led me to the cross, showed me the truth of Scripture, and it changed my life forever. We must contend with the good and the bad that we see here, but we should always be mindful that this world has an expiration date. There will be a time when all of it, everything that man has ever discovered about the universe and the whole nine yards, will be deleted and then recreated from scratch. This sounds tricky, if not impossible. Yep. I think the world has a pretty good track record of pulling people in deep, very, very far from God. It does it in very clever ways, too. You'll see some people, I don't know if you heard the term like deconstructing or whatever, but a lot of people never really knew who God was, but were able to kind of bandwagon their way in, much like the Pharisees and Sadducees, into a seeming relationship with God, and later on they would just walk away when it became popular enough to do so. When I read these passages that we're studying here today, and you look at what's happening in the world today, it's the same thing. Once they realize that now enough people have waned that they could keep some fans and keep some income by abandoning their faith, then some people do it, because it was never about God. It was about them. They liked what the world had to offer. Record contracts, book contracts, speaking engagements, fans and lauding and all the wonderful things that come with it. Folks telling that they're great and good and a blessing and all this sort of stuff. And then once that changes, they have no use for it anymore. I never believed in the first place. When things are going my way, I said, yay, God. But then when things turn on me, I said, there is no God. The world is really, really good at that. Think about the world. Focus on the world. Worry about the world. Here's something that the world thought about that. Like, oh, let me go compare that to the Bible. It's not exactly right, but it's pretty close, and it's really intriguing. You know, what about that, huh? Does the Bible say Jesus couldn't come back a third or a fourth time? Well, I don't know. I don't think it precludes it. Like, this sort of thing the world is great at. But our charge directly from the Lord is to proclaim the good news. Because for everyone that loves the world, there's another that can't bear it any longer. This is what drives me, I'll be honest with you. I'm not really interested these days, that's going to maybe sound callous, but I was not interested these days trying to argue somebody that's got a great life, loving it, has no need for God, doesn't see themselves needing saved. I don't want to argue them into the cross. This is the truth of it, go away. If you want to find somebody who's receptive to anything that sounds like good news, it's the people that can't bear this world any longer. It's the people that want a way out, that they're done. They are done. The world has beat them to death. It has taken everything from them. They thought they were doing good things. It turns out they were all bad things. I thought I was invested in this relationship. They turned on me. I was doing all this, and the world ruined it. And now I don't know what to turn to. I don't know who to trust in. I don't know what to do. Those are the people that when you say, what if I were to tell you there's somebody who has overcome all of this, they want to listen. And you might say, hey, Chris, that's pretty, come on, man. You share the good news with everybody. Yes, I do. I will share the good news with anybody. But look at the scriptural examples that we have of Jesus talking to people. Someone comes up and says, I'm sick and I'm dying and nobody can help me. You can. He says, stand up, your faith has healed you. Up comes another guy, I've got everything sorted out here. What I'd like to know is, what's the most important commandment? He says, sell everything. Oh, well, I'm not doing that. That's how Jesus deals with the world. Have you been thrashed to death? Are you sick and tired of it? Are you tired of being tired of the things that I say all the time? I got good news for you. You can be free of that today. You can serve something that will never let you down. Never let you down. But if someone thinks the world, they've got it figured out, they've got it on a string, and they're swinging and hitting every time, and I've got 100, you know, I never miss. I can't lose in the world. Good luck. Until they're ready to get rid of that stuff, I don't really have much else to say to you. You know the good news, and you know what's happening. But we should talk to both with an attitude of grace and hope that eternity is worth it. How can I say that after what I just said? Because God is bigger than my feeble thought process, problem-solving, critical thinking that this guy's probably a rich man who's not going to sell everything. That's not really my problem. We see Jesus preaching the same message to everybody, rich or poor. We see some rich people turning their lives around. We talked to a small group about Pharisees that converted, seemingly. They got it. Not many, but a few did. There's always going to be a few rich people that are willing to sell everything and give it all to Jesus, and they'll start to figure it out. And it might take massive overtures. It might take bad things happening very suddenly in the world for them to realize, I don't think this is worth it. I think I might be a hair's breadth away from losing everything, and then what will I have? Well, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything, and you can't lose it. Now, to circle back to eternity, it's tricky. If it sounds like it is, I agree. There's no possible way to fully comprehend eternity on this side of it. We could talk about things, but it's like describing the Trinity, right? We do get some pictures of what it's like in heaven, but these are seemingly illogical, completely transparent roads that light can shine through, made of gold, you know, things like this. It's hard for us to conceive. What does that even mean? And I don't know. But just like Jesus teaches here, much of the things that we do here, the way that we live our lives and the protocols that we have will not apply into eternity. And I don't mean that our work here, when we talk about proclaiming the good news of Christ, isn't going to matter in eternity. That certainly will. But I mean the manner in which we live our lives, our day-to-day existence, I wouldn't be surprised if we don't do any of this stuff once we get into eternity. We don't need to eat food for sustenance. The Lord will provide that supernaturally. Now, we might still eat food. I just don't know. But we're not going to see things happen. We're not going to see people growing old and dying. There's no need for marriage because we're all sons. There's no need for reproduction because nobody's going to be born or die. It's all finished. It is now the finished kingdom. We'll be there to worship God and elevate Him for all eternity. Everything that we have to do today, death and taxes and cars and payments and banks and all of it, it goes away and something brand new comes. But the gospel isn't that eternal worship awaits those who are saved. I can talk about that, and that's true. But that's not the good news, because eternal worship won't mean anything to someone who doesn't know who God is. Worship who? For what? Look at my life. It's in shambles. And if God did this, why would I want to worship Him? That's a good question. The good news, the gospel, is Jesus has accomplished everything required to be saved. When we talk about heaven, we don't talk about it all that much, it's because that's way far away, and we got too much work to do to be sitting here pondering heaven. Oh, gosh, do you think there'll be trees? Oh, yeah, what kind of trees? Will they have fruit? Oh, maybe there'll be a garden like the garden, and we'll be able to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that doesn't make sense. Have those discussions in small groups. When it comes time to share the good news of Jesus, it isn't that, hey, do you miss the people that you love? Give your life to Jesus so you can see Him again. Now, that's not the good news. The good news is that you can give your life to Jesus because He's done everything required to take care of that. It's already bought and paid for. The Jesus that wants to save you, you will want to worship for all eternity. Name above all names. I like this notion because we don't use the elevation of names anymore. But we will at some point. Right, there's going to be names in heaven, and Jesus is going to be the name above all names. I don't know what that means, but I like the idea that maybe all of our first names will be Jesus and he gets one name or something. Right? His name is above every, like if I write my name, I write Jesus above it. Jesus, Chris. He's the name above all names, right? He's the one. If you want to know why I'm here, what I'm up to, it's because Jesus first. This is me, but still Jesus is the reason for all this. The name above all names. And as we've studied, Jesus lived a perfect life, committed no sin, and never succumbed to this world. All this danger, all this, these precipices that I'm trying to help us navigate around or whatever else, Jesus never fell down to any of those things. His journey, due to his perfect life, his journey surprisingly leads him to the cross, where he bore the punishment that we deserve. The punishment was crucifixion, but it was also the entire outpouring of the wrath of God. That's what we deserve for our sin. But because Jesus did this, those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life, dwelling in the new heaven and earth. And new is the key word there. It's not just like your life is great here. You get to dwell in the Lord, to the Lord right now. I am in God, and my worship goes to God, and I'm living to God right now. But this is not the new heaven and the new earth, and this is not heaven, and this is not eternity. I fully expect to die. Now, Christ may come back and just take me right there, and that's fine. But I'm not counting on that. No man's going to know when he's going to come back. I'm not banking on Christ coming back. But if he does, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready. This world will pass away and will be forgotten, like the sins that Jesus paid for. And I chose this phrasing very specifically. We're told that our sin is separated in Christ from us as the east is from the west. Meaning that we no longer bear that sin. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us as sinners anymore. Christ separated that from us. There's no memory of it in the divine brain somehow. God doesn't see that. We are without sin in his presence. And when this old world goes away and it will be completely forgotten, this world that was destroyed by sin, ransacked it and ruined it, it will too be gone. We will not be sitting around in heaven reminiscing about the good old days on earth. Who cares? I'm not saying it won't be remembered. I can't speak about eternity. I've not been there yet. But this notion of this fallen world and all the detritus that came with it, outside of the work of Christ that was done here, there's really not much to talk about. All of it was because sin entered and set it all apart. So if we're going to be talking about anything in heaven, about this world, it'll be the garden that was created and the Christ that redeemed it, and then the day it was incinerated for the new heaven and earth. What about us? Well, we, the church, are God's chosen people to share this good news. This is what we're up to today. And what's the good news? It's not that there's a heaven awaiting us that we get. That is good news, but it's not the good news. The good news is that Christ has done everything we need to do. We are called to live in this world, but long for eternity. And in longing for eternity, we don't pine for it. We don't dedicate that. But the things that we do and the actions that we take, the way that we speak to other people, and we witness and we tell good news and we help other folks, the goal is to lead them to a place of understanding that Christ is the only way. We ought not deny the eternity of heaven and hell. That's what the Sadducees fall prey to. There is a heaven and there is a hell. But share the gospel because of that. I don't know exactly what's going to be there, except what the Bible teaches us, and it's kind of vague in some areas. However, it is going to happen. And if you want to sort it out now, that's the good news. The very best part is that God will do all the heavy lifting. We only have to be faithful to his call. You might think, well, I don't know how I'm going to save this person or what I'm going to do over here. I've found myself in that place a number of times, but we're not going to. That's not on me. That's not on me. I'm not in charge of saving anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's going to work through me. He's going to do things in many regards in spite of me, but he's going to do the work. That leads us to our call of action. If you're tired of uncertainty about eternity, if you find yourself, I'm thinking I'm a Sadducee, I'm not sure, reach out to us today. We want to talk with you. We want to discuss more of this and help get to the bottom of some of these things. If you love the Lord, but you love the world just as much, pray for clarity in your belief and your mission. Both. If you believe and you're not doing anything about it, well, that's the tricky business. If you're doing a lot of stuff about it, but you're not believing, now you're talking about being a Pharisee. Oh, I'm up here. I'm busy for the Lord. Lord who? Got to have both those together. Clarity in your belief and mission. If you're ready to join others in this lifelong quest to spread the good news, we'd love to have you. Come join our church. We'll do it together. And if you're not struggling with eternity, if everything I'm talking, you're like, man, I got that sorted already, pray for those of us who are. And I say us with all due deference to my rank in this place. There are days when it's difficult for me to comprehend what God has done for me and what eternity must be like, and easily caught in the doldrums of this world and bring that forward. So let's pray for one another to stay perennially focused on our good God and His goodness in this world and obviously in the eternity to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these words of encouragement. I mean, when we get into conversations of eternity, Lord, it's easy to get lost in there and try to figure it all out, all the way up to predicting when you're going to come back, Lord. And we see this happening over and over and over again as misguided people do misguided things, Lord. And I just know and I'm thankful that you are indeed sovereign over all of this. And Lord, I pray for peace in our lives. I pray if there's anybody here right now or online or wherever else that thinks that this is way off base or that we got it all wrong, Lord, I pray that they will engage with us. And get back into Scripture, and let's do that together, and let's figure this much out about it as we can, Lord, knowing that there will be things that we cannot answer. There are things that you have hidden from us, Lord, things that you are waiting to share with us in eternity. And help us to look forward to those things more than any other things in eternity, Lord, the time we get to spend with you, the new revelations about who you are and the parts of you that we couldn't even comprehend. Our brains just are too simple here on this earth. On this side of eternity, Lord. Thank you again for this time together. And please give us a great upcoming week, Lord, as we seek to go out beyond these four walls and share this good news with all that would hear. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.